Thank you, Brother Kelvin. Welcome everybody here. After a two-week break from the pulpit, in which Brother Tony was able to help me preach as well as edify the body in Romans 13, today we are continuing right where he left off. Okay, so the passage for today will be three verses. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. If you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. The infallible Word of God, with absolute authority, reads as follows. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning to acknowledge that you are holy, that you are perfect, that you are just, which are only among few of your perfect attributes. We ask that your Holy Spirit teaches us and convicts us in our hearts of the truths and the obligations that entail loving our neighbor. We cannot do so, Lord, unless we first love you. Grant us, therefore, O Lord, a heart of repentance of our sin, a heart of faith in Christ, so that the transformation that you give us can grant us to live according to your word. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have titled today's sermon, What Do You Owe? Now, the immediate context of this passage is when Paul is giving an exhortation to Christians about being submissive to the civil authorities that have been instituted by God. The responsibility of the citizen, as we are taught, are implied in this context, in this passage. That includes responsibility of being submissive to the governing authorities because they are ordained by God. And they are going to govern ideally to what God declares true, to what God declares good, and not according to the whims of governors and those that are instituting laws. In other words, not in submission to evil men that hate God. Now God, in his justice, in his decree, has and will give consequence to the people for their sins by instituting evil rulers. We see that over and over in Scripture. So then, the civil authorities are to enforce the laws that are good according to what God says is good, because that is objectively what is good. Now, in that context, Paul then tells us to give each what they are owed. Let us be mindful of what the verse right before this says, Romans 13:7. It says the following. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So then, the first application when we talk about what we owe, what we are obligated to, is in the context of what was owed to the civil authorities ordained by God. That was covered by Brother Tony. Our passage today brings us to the next application of what we are obligated to, of what we owe. So given that that is the case today, let us consider and ask ourselves what the title of the sermon is. What do I owe when it comes to dealing with others? Both within the church context, this is a letter that is written to the church, but also to those outside of the church. What are interactions, our interpersonal relationships, what those should look like if we have a professing faith in Christ. So then, Paul's main point that we're going to extract from and expound upon is this. Know that you owe love towards your neighbor. What we'll attempt to do today is to not remain with general platitudes. It is often that we say, love your neighbor. And you should. You should honor your neighbor. You should, absolutely. But we're going to go deeper than that. How does it look to love your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Who are your neighbors? If you were to take an assessment today of your individual track record in loving your neighbor, how would you score up if we were to be real? The evaluation point for those of us who have a profession of faith in Christ has to come as a result of the faith that we profess. That is, if we have true faith, does that faith show itself working out in our lives through how we act, how we interact, how we respond, how we treat others? Galatians 5:6 puts it this way. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now this verse in Galatians, I thought is applicable here because the audience that Paul is speaking to in Galatians is very similar. He's addressing Jews and Gentiles. Okay? In the book of Romans, he is also addressing Jews and Gentiles. So it's applicable to the Romans as well. Now, this is also directly applicable to us. How? You may ask. Well, when this verse here in Galatians says that neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, this means that while good works are a necessary evidence of our salvation, neither good works nor any type of affiliation will nor can save you. Let me put that in another way. How this applies to us today when we look to having a godly character, interacting with others the way that God tells us to. That work itself, doing it, is good. However, that is not going to save you. This is a warning for us Christians that we cannot boast in doing those good works. We are not saved by those good works. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So we cannot boast in what should be the fruit of our sanctification. Okay? We are not to boast in doing those good works. Now, for the non-Christian, it is often the case that you may be misguided in the evaluation of yourself, thinking that you are a good person. That too serves as a warning for you. Any good work that you have, which is good, showing a gesture of kindness to your neighbor, helping someone in need, yes, that is good. However, that does not count you for any credit before God in order for you to be righteous. Before a holy God, any good work that you come to the Lord and tell him, hey, look what I've done, and that's all you have, even though it may be a good work by the standards of the world, the Bible says that those good works are as filthy rags to God. On your best day, if you come to the Lord with your good works, you are still disqualified and dead in your trespasses and your sins. So to you too, the call is to repent. Turn from your sin, from your pride, and surrender to Jesus. Then and only then will you be able to obtain the grace, the strength that is required in order to fulfill God's law through love, showing fruit that you do love your neighbor by the way that you live and interact with them. And that is the text that we are expounding today in Romans 13, 8 through 10. So then, with that as the way of an introduction, let us look at how we will extract from God's word in this passage, keeping in mind the title of the sermon, What Do I Owe? First, we're going to see the legitimacy of owing, the lawfulness of owing. Can I owe? Do I owe too much? What do I owe? Secondly, the legitimacy of love. That is, we're going to take it beyond just a platitude. Love your neighbor. Like, be a good person. Sure, okay, that's good. What does that actually look like? And thirdly, we're going to see that genuine love, as the Bible commands it, fulfills the law. That is, the law of God. Okay, so let us dig right in. The lawfulness or legitimacy of owing. Our first verse in the text today says this: owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now here, what does owing refer to? Right, if obeying this command to owe nothing really means under no circumstance owe nothing, that means that any of us who currently have a mortgage or a car payment, we are disobeying, we are in sin. Is that what it means? The word there, to owe, is to be in debt or to be obligated to come through in an obligation that you have. Now, most certainly, that does have a financial connotation. Yes. So then, does it imply only to owe love to your neighbor? Or does it also imply then owing other things? Let's remember the context. The previous verse talked about paying to the authorities, the civil authorities, what is due to them. Taxes. I hate taxes. You probably do too. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us, yes, give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. So yes, this context implies both. Not only that we owe honor, that we owe respect, that we owe love, ultimately, right? That's how it's manifested. But we also owe monetarily. It is also implied here. So therefore, let us take a look about what the scripture says about owing, about debts. Leviticus 19:13 says the following: You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Okay? This and other passages in Leviticus is what Paul is alluding to when you start looking at the parallels of where Paul is quoting from. We'll look at that a little bit in another verse further as well. But here it's telling us that something is owed, an agreed to wage, even if it's just by word. You've agreed upon it. The person then who hired the worker does not pay him. That, my brothers and sisters, is stealing. No other way to describe it. So what is the exhortation here? What should we do in that respect? Well, let us remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a crooked tax collector that is described specifically in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And there it is made clear that Zacchaeus was robbing the people of their money. What happened when Zacchaeus met Jesus and he was forgiven, he repented? It was not such thing as, well, you know, I'm forgiven, and oh well, all those people that are wronged, too bad. Now, in one sense, he was forgiven of his sins. So he has come to a saving relationship with God. Now, here's the kicker. Because that was genuine, the attitude of Zacchaeus was the following. Zacchaeus promised restitution. He says, those who I wronged, I'm going to repay him back fourfold. Restitution out of the result of being forgiven and expressing faith in Christ. Okay, keep that in mind. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28 say the following. Do not withhold from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Book of James has a similar passage in which it tells us that if you have a particular belief, the word religion is actually used there, if your religion is such that you see someone in need and you tell them, oh, God bless you, go and be warm, and having the ability to help them, you don't, it says, your faith is in vain. That faith will not save you. You have a false profession of faith. So then something is owed, whether money or something else. We are not to withhold it. Now, more specifically, since we're talking about owe nobody anything, how then can we think about the aspect of getting ourselves into debt? What does the Bible say about such thing? Scripture does tell us that the borrower is a slave to the creditor. You become enslaved. Have you ever had monthly payments where you are just like, man, that's such a burden? I hate monthly payments. If something is going to imply a monthly payment, my default position is I don't need it. I do not need it. So the borrower, the Bible says, is a slave to the creditor. This can quickly become a scenario in which being unwise in the debts that we take upon ourselves will consume our every facet of life. Exodus 22:14 says the following. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make restitution. Let us read one more passage and then I'll comment on it. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Okay, so here it speaks of the wisdom of taking upon debt, of owing monetarily to others. So then, is owing or borrowing legitimate? Well, I think it is. You can do that in a lawful manner. If you can honor your creditor, and if you can be a good witness as a Christian to know that you will come through in paying the debts that you've agreed to. Now, we are warned not to become the person in Psalm 37, in this last verse we read, where it says that the wicked borrows but does not pay back. Right? So in other words, if you're going to borrow, pay back. Be honorable. Honor your debts. In that case, yes, you can do it. John Gill, in his commentary for this specific portion of scripture, says the following. I have the quote there on the slides. It says, moreover, monetary debts may be here intended, such as are come into by borrowing, buying, commerce, and contracts, which though they cannot be avoided in carrying on worldly business, yet men ought to make conscience of paying them as soon as they are able. Many an honest man may be in debt, and by one providence or another be disabled from payment, which is a grief of mind to him. But for men industriously to run into debt and take no care to pay, but live upon the property and substance of others, is scandalous to them as men and greatly unbecoming professors of religion, and brings great reproach upon the gospel of Christ. There it is. That's the punchline there. So what is the issue then here about owing? Not being wise about what we should be in debt for. The key then is, why do we take upon unwise debt? If we are honest, my brothers and sisters, it's because of this. We are not content with what God has given us. That is, with what God has provided for us. Rather, we go on after what we want, not what we need. Because the Lord tells us He will provide for all our needs. But we're not interested in that. More often than not, we're interested in how can I be more comfortable? How can I attain what I want? And that brings all kinds of unnecessary debts in order to keep a certain lifestyle or keep up with certain comforts, to the point that we become inundated with these debts that we cannot fulfill, thereupon creating conflict. Conflict with those that we brought into that debt with us, that's our household, our loved ones, our friends, our family, but also to those that we owe. You think they're going to be happy that you're not coming through? No. But even more, like the commentary here says from John Gill, you bring reproach upon the gospel of Christ. Your profession of being a Christian is thrown out the door because of your tenacity to want to take up on debt that you should have no business taking upon. You blow your witness. So then, what do we owe? We owe to love our neighbor, yes. But we cannot ignore the first portion of this verse that we are studying today, to owe no one anything. That means that we have been exhorted and warned to take heed of the debt that we take upon. If we are honest, a lot of times, the way that we're in debt, even right now, it is out of foolishness, not out of faith. Sometimes we may Christianize the language by saying, well, by faith, we're going to do this. No, that's by foolishness. You know you're not going to be able to pay it. Don't be foolish when it comes to your financial commitments. Not only will you create conflict, but ultimately, you are bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. Oh, look at that, they're Christians. Oh yeah, and they don't even pay me. Uh-huh. Please realize what you are doing, my brothers and sisters, when you engage in such conduct. Point number two, the legitimacy of love. The last verse told us to owe only love. So okay, let's dig a little bit more into that. Verse 9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Four of God's Ten Commandments are listed here, relating how we are to interact with our neighbor. We sometimes refer to this as the second table, or as the horizontal relationship commandments, right? Because the first is how we relate to God. From there flows how we relate to our neighbor. Paul tells us here that these commandments of our relationship with other people are summed up in what he quotes, going back to Leviticus. Remember I told you? From Leviticus 19:18, it says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, note this. This is keeping with the same theme that Paul has been had throughout this previous verses in the book of Romans, where he assures us that God, being a just judge, he will judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We are not to take vengeance upon ourselves. And Paul's quoting from that verse is keeping in line with the same thought pattern that Paul has had here. Now, what we are not talking about here, and I've made this clear when we went through that verse of avenge yourselves as mine, says the Lord, and not to avenge ourselves. My brothers and sisters, this is not, as some have erroneously used, a case for Christians being passive in the light of danger and direct threat to ourselves, to our family, to our loved ones. Okay? In other words, if somebody's going to pound on your door and announce that they're there to pillage your house and harm your loved ones, you don't turn the other cheek. Okay, I have strong opinions of what you should do, but you can imagine, you are not to be passive. Okay, you are to defend, and you are to hate evil. The way you hate evil is by stopping it when it is actively coming against you. So then, these commandments quoted here from Exodus 20, these four commandments, serve as a reminder of what God demands of our behavior when we interact with others. Let's be clear that just because the other commandments are not mentioned here, that they are not important or they do not apply. On the contrary, when Paul says here in this verse, any other commandment, it is for the reader to understand that the other commandments also apply, and they cannot be ignored. Okay, so as to what these commandments entail and what they mean, that could be a subject of a whole sermon series, but suffice to say that for now, Paul is reminding us what those commandments are, and that we are to honor those commandments, to keep those commandments, in obedience to the profession of faith that we hold, not for justification, not to be saved, because then we'll be in trouble, because we can't do that perfectly. Okay? Okay, so moving on to the third point. Love fulfills the law. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Verse 10 reads this. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the point, our main point today. Again, you owe love to your neighbor. And by genuinely loving your neighbor, you are obeying God's law. And that could actually be said vice versa. By obeying God's law, you will be loving your neighbor. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, so who is your neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus answered that very question in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The context there, given in Luke chapter 10, is that we learned of a lawyer. Now, the lawyer, the Pharisees, they were together, sometimes intertwined. And the Pharisees and the lawyers, we are made known that are often trying to ask questions to Jesus in order to trap him, in order to accuse him, in order to trip him up. This particular lawyer came up to Jesus and asked them, hey, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? To which Jesus, knowing that this is a self-righteous person, he said, well, do the commandments and you should be fine. Now, as a matter of fact, we know that the lawyer was self-righteous because it tells us right there, verse 10, 29, it says this. But he, that is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, it is there that Jesus gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan in order to make him understand his duty to his neighbor. That parable, as we will quickly recap, tells of a man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on his way, he is confronted by thieves, robbers. They strip him of all his property, his clothes. They beat him, and they leave him on the road for dead. What's happened next? Two religious people pass by. The first one, a priest. And it is made apparent that he knows that the guy is there beat up, needing help. But he just keeps walking. Second person walks by, a Levite, also a religious person. Walks by and specifically says that he notices but avoids him. and goes on his way. The third person that passed by is a Samaritan. Samaritans, by the way, were despised by the Jews. The religious folks said, oh, those Samaritans. Like, the Samaritan guy noticed the guy that was half dead, picked him up, cleaned his wounds, took him to a shelter. And when he had to leave, he told the attendant, hey, take care of him. Whatever it costs, I'm going to take care of it. So when Jesus finished telling that parable to the self-righteous lawyer, he asked him, Luke 10, 36 and 37. We have it here. It says, Jesus tells him, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? To which the lawyer responded, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So here, my brothers and sisters, we learn that our neighbor is anyone around us. For those of us that are married, who is your closest neighbor? Those that recently went through premarital, you should know this, right? Who is your closest neighbor? That's your spouse. Husband, how are you loving your wife as yourself? Wife, how are you loving your husband as yourself? Scripturally, that is your closest neighbor. And then within the context of a household, our next neighbor is our children. Mother, how are you loving your children? Father, how are you loving your children? And then to the rest of our relationships. Daughters, sons, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, etc. And then from there on to our interpersonal relationships. And for us Christians, it starts here in the church. How are you loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord? And then how are you loving those outside of the church? All of those are your neighbors. There is no such thing as, well, that person is in need, but you know, they're not my neighbor. No, they are. So then the question here to us, specifically, as form of an exhortation, is this. When was the last time that you were the Good Samaritan, showing mercy when someone was in need? And instead of passing them by, you showed them love. When was the last time you did that? Because could it be, my brothers and sisters, that in the busyness of our life, more often than not, we are the priests that pass by. We are the Levite that ignore the person that needs help. Isn't that the case? Where we have avoided any responsibility or obligation to give to our neighbor what is owed to them. That is, to love them. And then I just say by saying, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. No. Okay, that's a good starting point. Show it. Show it. Now, let us recall that in this obligation of owing love to our neighbor, the Lord Jesus spoke about it. And when he spoke about loving our neighbor, there was a greater context there as well, which should take us now to answer, why should I be responding in love to my neighbor? Why should I love my neighbor? And more importantly, how can I do that? Because it seems impossible. I can't do that. Let us take a quick look at Matthew 22, 36 to 40. This again, people coming to Jesus, asking him what they thought are trick questions. It says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second, it's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. There it is, my brothers and sisters. Anytime we lack love for our wife, wives, anytime you lack love for your husband, parents, anytime you lack love for your kids, for your friends, co-workers, and especially for those who seem to be very unlovable. When we lack love for them, it's because we have not first loved God as we should. We have then, in these cases, a forgetful attitude of what God has done for us in Christ. We have forgotten that God indeed has saved us, if indeed we are born again, then have true professing faith. We are quick to forget that. If we read the New Testament, it tells us over and over the same message, that is, that if you're a Christian, you must show fruit. And it tells us about the Old Testament, which we'll get to later in the book of Romans, that the Old Testament was written for our benefit so that we can not make the same errors that the patriarchs made. It is difficult to love neighbor because we have failed to love God first. Now, what evidence can we look to know that God has loved us? Well, Jesus fulfilled the law and loved us by his perfect obedience. Jesus, the scripture tells us, God in flesh, Almighty, had perfect obedience to God the Father, loving God perfectly on our behalf because we cannot do it. In such a way, Jesus fulfilled the law by loving us. Jesus also fulfilled the law and loved us by dying on the cross, not only by living a perfect life, which he did, but also by dying for us, taking the wrath of God upon himself. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus had no sin, but yet he took the punishment upon himself so that we could be reconciled to God. There is no other way to be reconciled to God except through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that, Jesus fulfilled the law and loved us. Jesus then rose from the dead to prove that his sacrifice accomplished what it promised. That is, eternal life. Not only spiritually, but physically. Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form, confirming that all those who profess true faith in Christ will one day rise again from the dead in bodily form. So in those ways, which is the gospel, that's how we know that God has loved us in Christ. We are called then to give to our neighbor the love that is owed to them by remembering what God did for us in Christ. We cannot do so in a godly way. Even if we express good conduct and kindness to our neighbor, it will never count for anything unless we do it because we love God first. Out of that love for God, our love for neighbor will result. 1 John 4:20 and 21 say the following. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So then, order of operations. We cannot say, okay, well, let me go love my neighbor. No. First and foremost, we must love God with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our strength. When we come to God with repentance, with appreciation of what he has done for us in Christ, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of obedience, will enable us by his power to then love others. There's no other way. Now, again, how, right? We don't want to keep it at platitudes. We've given some examples, but let's give more. How will that love look when we express that to others? It's not simply by saying that we love them, although that is a very good start and a very good practice. Love is showed by serving others, helping others, honoring others, not lying to others, not coveting what others have, not gossiping against others, bearing false witness, not tearing others apart, not stealing from others, being truthful to others, coming through with your commitment to others. And as our main text said today, when you do these things, Right? We remain true when you are a man, a woman of your word. When we do those things and act in such a way, we are loving our neighbor. We are fulfilling the law of God. This is a tangible and visible manifestation of the obedience of the believer. The obedience of the believer. Please note, my friends, I'm not saying this is how you are saved. No. If you try to do this on your own strength, number one, you're going to fail, and secondly, you will not be justified. We are justified by faith, by grace through faith in Christ. His righteousness is applied to us, which is perfection. That is the only way in which a righteous God will declare us not guilty of our sin. Out of that should and must flow obedience to fulfill the law. As I was commenting at the previous men's group, I think many times when we come to faith, we may think of, okay, the law is rigid, it is tough, and it should lead us to realize, I cannot do the law, I cannot keep it. That's where the gospel comes in. We are saved by the righteousness of Christ. But it doesn't remain there. My brothers and sisters, my friends, a lot of times we leave it there and say, okay, well, I said a prayer or I checked the box. But then after that, your life doesn't show fruit of being saved. That's why it's law. You cannot meet it. You are in trouble. You are damned to hell. The gospel comes and saves you by the righteousness of Christ. And because you have been saved by grace through faith, that faith is going to enable you by the power of the Holy Spirit to then fulfill the law. Law, gospel, law. Live accordingly. That is a lifelong battle. You will not be able to do it perfectly. However, we do not become sinless, but we do sin less. And we become more and more to the likeness of Christ in our sanctification as true children of God. Finally, how can we recap what we've talked about today? As we pointed out in the first point, which we kind of expounded on the most, what do you owe? You owe love to your neighbor. And as part of what you owe, given the context that it also involves monetary situations, that also includes honoring any financial obligations that you have. That's just one aspect. Remember Zacchaeus, when he expressed true repentance when Christ came to him. The result of his repentance was, yes, I'm a crook. I've tricked people. I'm going to pay restitution fourfold. Our brothers and sisters, is that our attitude? Or is our attitude, oh man, I'm a Christian, how can I get away with this one? No. You owe love to your neighbor in your interactions with him or her. And now your obligation to God as a Christian is obedience. Obedience. That obedience is loving your neighbor. As we read in 1 John, you cannot say that you love God and you hate your neighbor. And by the way, let me just say this, because I don't think I mentioned it today. As we listen to this exhortations, please don't immediately put yourself in like, oh yeah, so-and-so owes me, so hey, pay up, or hey, pay me respect, or give me honor. My brothers and sisters, while that may be true, first and foremost, our question should be, Lord, please convict me of the ways that I've fallen short and remind me that you have been so gracious to me so that I, as a creditor, may deal graciously with those that are my debtors. It goes both ways. The obedience towards God to love your neighbor. Secondly, when we love others, from that context of being a new creation, of being in Christ, when we do that in obedience, it fulfills the law. We are not saved by the law. However, as we are sanctified and become more and more like Jesus, we will become more obedient. And it will be tangible in our everyday lives. It will be tangible the next time we take on a commitment that we ask ourselves, is this wise to do? Is this wise to commit myself to this burden? Again, let's not fool ourselves and say, well, by faith I'm going to do it. No, that'll be by foolishness, my brothers and sisters. Have we not learned from the past experiences of burdening ourselves and becoming slaves to our debtors? I mean, to our creditors? Yeah, that's part of it. But again, as we act and interact in our interpersonal relationships and our obligations to the outside world, by loving others, we fulfill the law of God. Not to be saved, but out of obedience. Third, and last, this should give us a great hope. For the Christian, the biggest debt that any human being could ever have has been paid in full. That is great news. When Jesus hung on that cross and he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished." There is no list of good works that you can do to gain that righteousness. There is no set of good deeds or ordinances that you must do in order to gain righteousness before God. No. Jesus said, it is finished. If you trust in Christ by faith, through the grace and the mercy that he gives you, you are free of the biggest debt that you have, which is your sin against God. That is your biggest debt. When that debt has been paid, the payment that God requires is no longer on our back, crushing us, sending us to hell. When that debt is paid, remember, Jesus is the only one who has the perfection required to pay that debt for us. Jesus paid our debt when he died on the cross, so that all those who trust in him have the assurance that they are made right with God and are forgiven by God. The assurance. Now, as we live out that faith, we will obey. We will obey because we are saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to look at your scriptures this morning. First and foremost, Lord, we thank you that the biggest debt that a human being could ever have and do have has the payment of Jesus Christ dying for us. That his perfection, his goodness, his forgiveness comes to us. Oh, how great news those are, Lord. Thank you for that. And that no one can take that away from us. And Lord, as we think of that profound truth, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to therefore act in a way that our lives reflect love of neighbor. Our husbands, our wives, our kids, our friends, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the outside world, everybody, that they would know that we are your children by how we show our love. And by doing so, that others may turn to you in repentance and that you may grant them eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.